Hare Krishna. So thank you all for coming. I'm going to read from the Bhagavad Gita as it is. This is chapter 7, Knowledge of the Absolute, text number 5, which I believe is there. So if you'd like to repeat after me. Aparayamitastvanyam Prakritim virime param Jivabhuta mahabaho Yedam Daryate Jagat. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Besides these, and Krishna is referring back to the previous verse, where he had mentioned that the material world consists of earth, water, fire, air, ether, intelligence, mind, and false ego. So that's what he's referring to here. Besides these gross elements, Krishna says, Almighty armed Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mind, which comprises the living entities who are exploiting the resources of this material, inferior nature. Purport. Here it is clearly mentioned that living entities belong to the superior in nature, or energy of the Supreme Lord. The inferior energy is matter, manifested in different elements, namely earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Both forms of material nature, namely gross, earth, etc., and subtle, mind, etc., are products of the inferior energy. The living entities who are exploiting these inferior energies for different purposes are the superior energy of the Supreme Lord, and it is due to this energy that the entire material world functions. The cosmic manifestation has no power to act unless it is moved by the superior energy, the living entity. Energies are always controlled by the energetic, and therefore the living entities are always controlled by the Lord. They have no independent existence. They are never equally powerful as unintelligent men think. The distinction between the living entities and the Lord is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam as follows. Aparimita duvas tanu brito yadi sarvagatas tar hi na shasyate ti niyamo dhruva ne tarata ajani chayan mayam tad avimucha niyantri bhavet samam anu janatam tad amatam mata dushtataya. O Supreme Eternal, if the embodied living entities were eternal and all-pervading like you, then they would not be under your control. But if the living entities are accepted as minute energies of your lordship, then they are at once subject to your supreme control. Therefore, real liberation entails surrender by the living entities to your control. And that surrender will make them happy. In that constitutional position only can they be controllers. Therefore, men with limited knowledge who advocate the monistic theory that God and the living entities are equal in all respects are actually guided by a faulty and polluted opinion. The Supreme Lord Krishna is the only controller. Let me repeat that again. The Supreme Lord Krishna is the only controller, and all living entities are controlled by him. Doesn't leave much room for us, does it? These living entities are his superior energy because the quality of their existence is one and the same with the Supreme. But they are never equal to the Lord in quantity of power. While exploiting the gross and subtle inferior energy, matter, the superior energy, the living entity, forgets his real spiritual mind and intelligence. This forgetfulness is due to the influence of matter upon the living entity. But when the living entity becomes free from the influence of the illusory material energy, he attains the stage called mukti or liberation. The false ego, under the influence of material illusion, thinks, I am matter and material acquisitions are mine. His actual position is realized when he is liberated from all material ideas, including the conception of his becoming one in all respects with God. Therefore, one may conclude that the Gita confirms the living entity to be only one of the multi-energies of Krishna. And when this energy is freed from material contamination, it becomes fully Krishna conscious or liberated. I'll read the verse again. Aparayamitasvam yam prakriti vidime param jiva bhuta mahavaho yedam daryate jagat. Besides these almighty armed Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mine, which comprises the living entities who are exploiting the resources of this material inferior nature. Our Krishna conscious philosophy is quite simple. But part of our philosophy is that there's another energy called Maya or illusion that makes everything complicated. And right now, those who are under the spell of Maya, anything that's simple becomes very, very difficult to understand. It's not that complicated things are easy to understand, but especially things that are covered by the illusory energy become extremely difficult to understand. Like, for instance, who we are. Now, in the previous verse, Krishna explains where we are. Before he explains who we are. And that where we are is we're in the material energy. So what is the material energy? Krishna has summarized it as earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind and intelligence, and false ego. Is that too quick? You got it. They comprise the separated material energies. In other words, Krishna has summarized the entire world that we're in. But he summarized it in a way that we may not be unfamiliar with. Generally, when we hear the word earth or fire or air or ether, we identify ourselves with our conception of what earth is. But earth is actually solid matter, as opposed to water, which is very changeable. But whether it be earth or water, because earth includes anything that's solid. And water includes anything that holds things together. Whether it be what we call water or oil or anything like that. They're all considered to be part of water. Then fire. Fire is anything that transforms one element to the next. For instance, radiation transforms. Actual fire transforms. There are so many different forms of transformation. Just like in our stomach, we actually have a kind of fire. It's not exactly, hopefully not burning like an ordinary fire. It's not that you take a picture of the stomach and you see it's on fire and you get a fire extinguisher and you put it in your mouth, put the fire out. Generally, we experience that as acidity, which is water with chemicals mixed together, called fire. They create fire, and therefore we have digestion. Liquid fire. Similarly, even in our eyes, we have fire. Did you ever think your eyes were on fire? They're not exactly on fire, but they have fire because without the eyes having fire, we can't see because we have to digest light. If you take a person who had cataracts since their birth, you remove the cataracts later on in their life, then they can't see anything because all they see is light because they don't know how to digest the light. And therefore, it's all just a blur. So digestion goes on in a lot of different ways that we may not be familiar with. But that's fire. It accomplishes digestion. Transforming one thing like light into vision. Or transforming food, just like when you eat a carrot, imagine the carrot gets transformed and it becomes your brain. You can tell people, honestly, you have a brain like a carrot. And it would be actually part of the truth. And we have air. Air is what transports one thing to the next. Like, for instance, when we eat something, we can usually hear the air transporting things in our body from one place to the next. Especially if you eat too much. So air transports things, like, for instance, even it says that the planets are being moved by the air. Although the scientists have some other conception, but we understand that things actually get moved by air. And then we have ether, which holds things in place. Sound is transported by ether. Air doesn't transport sound, but ether does. So we know the presence of ether through sound. Similarly, we have a mind, unless people are out of their minds, but generally everyone has a mind, where we have feeling. And that's usually the most central point of our experience, how we feel about things. If I say something nasty, then everyone feel bad. And they think, well, that's a terrible class. And if I say, oh, my dear audience, you're all so effulgent, you're so great, I can't believe how beautiful and wonderful you are, you all seem to have such attractive qualities, then you start to think, well, this class is getting pretty good. Well, you start feeling good. So even when we tell the truth, if it doesn't make us feel good, we think, oh, please tell us some lies. This is getting too honest. So feeling is a very important part of how we experience the material world. And then, of course, we have our intelligence, how we see the world. Now, if we say something that doesn't give us a better vision of the world, then we're just wasting our time. Of course, if someone thinks they have a perfect vision of the world, then they're just waiting until the person ends the class so they can say something to enlighten everyone. So generally speaking, communication happens when people are trying to convey a vision of the world which will help someone else. Otherwise, why would people communicate? Of course, that mostly the communication is where someone asks the question, where can I buy tomatoes at the cheapest price? And someone answers, I think at that store over there. And that's enlightenment for some people. Cheap tomatoes. But that's an improvement. People are trying to somehow or another communicate in a way that give people vision that will help one way or another improve their existence. So that's called intelligence. Giving us a vision by which we can improve our vision and feel better. In other words, if you like tomatoes and you want cheap ones, if someone gives you the directions how to get them cheap and good tomatoes, organic of course, then the result is that you feel better, especially if it's on pizza or something, or lasagna. So then you think, this is good information. This is really, he's giving some important direction in life. And then we have our false ego, and that's the main component of our material existence. Our false ego. That's what we're most identified with. Our conception of who we think we are. That everyone in the material world believes that they're actually a hero or a heroine in this world. And that the most important pastime going on is their pastimes, their activities. And therefore, in modern society, it is very easy to cheat people just by telling them that I am simply working for your interest. Or he probably said, you go to a store and you ask for the price of something, especially in India where they do bargaining, and the merchant says, my dear sir, for you I make no profit. I'm giving you a special deal. Or nowadays what they do is they double the price of something that they're selling, and then they have a big sign that says half price sale. So you're getting it at the real price, but they're telling you it's half price. But in India, they give you three times the price. And then you bargain down to half. You think you've cheated them. So everyone is more or less centered around this illusion that they're the center of existence and that their activities are the most important pastime that's going on. Most important activity. So those are the gross elements and the subtle elements that we're working with. But Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says that there's another element in this world. At least one other. Actually, there are two others. But in this verse, he explains the other one. Us. And he says that those are the souls. Now, Krishna is explaining in the Bhagavad Gita that the soul is the part that doesn't change. That's us. We don't have a soul, by the way. We are a soul. It's not that we have a soul, and if you're not looking, then you lose it. Where did the soul go? It's always, we are the soul. Wherever we go, that's where the soul goes. And the soul never changes. No matter what situation it finds itself in the material world, it's always the same soul. Unfortunately, if it finds itself in the wrong situation, then it has no opportunity whatsoever to realize that it's a soul. It 100% thinks itself to be a product of matter. And that's the whole experience it has, especially in the lower species of life. But in human form of life, we can find out about ourselves. But the interesting thing, or one interesting thing, is that it's not so easy to find out who we are. You can't read a book and just by reading the book, understand who we are. For instance, Krishna says what we're not, namely the body, that the body's always changing, as we can see our bodies are always changing, but we ourselves are not changing. Now that takes a lot of meditation to even begin to appreciate that this body that we're in has always changed. When we were younger, perhaps we wanted it to become older. And when we became older, we wanted to become younger. But we're the person who always wants it to do something. Usually it does things that we don't want it to do. But we're always absorbed in what's happening with the body. We're so absorbed in what's happening in the body, we don't even know what's happening with ourselves. But the fact is, because we have consciousness, whatever the body goes through right now, and the gross and subtle body, that is our experience. Unless we have another object of experience, something else to experience, which is different from the gross and subtle body. But in any case, Krishna says, we are the soul. And we're the superior energy. That is, we have consciousness, and what we're conscious of is unconscious. Now, the impersonalists, they say everything is one. The soul, the body, God, everything is one. They can't conceive that there's anything different. Just like in our body, we have a superior part, namely the head with the brain, and we have the inferior part. That which is passing stool and urine. We can't say they're exactly the same, although they're all part of the same body. So that's our philosophy. So that God is one and all his energies are simultaneously one but different. They're one in quality with Krishna, but they're different in quantity. The soul is one in quality, but different in quantity. And there are different qualities in the material energy. Some superior and some inferior. So everything is God, but we have to make a distinction between superior and inferior energies of God and between God himself. So Krishna is like the sun. The sun is in one place, but it's diffusing its heat and its light everywhere. That The sun is in one place, but it acts through its energies. The sun doesn't have to personally go to our room and heat it up in the morning. It goes through its energies. It doesn't have to the sun doesn't have to personally come into our room in order to put light into it. It puts light into it through its energies. So Krishna, God, is everywhere by his energies, and he's in control of all the energies. Just like the powerhouse controls all the energies, you don't personally have to have the powerhouse in your room in order for the room to light up. But it lights up through the energies of the powerhouse. So similarly, God is everywhere by through his energies, and it just so happens he also has awareness of everything that's going on everywhere, and therefore he can always properly direct his energies to the smallest degree, although he may not personally be there. Just by his awareness, he knows exactly what to do everywhere all the time. Now, a child who's on the street watching a car go by may imagine that the car is driving automatically. Or if you see an airplane flying through the sky, you may imagine that the airplane is just flying automatically. So that's called childish. An adult will know that actually there's a driver who's moving the car, and that actually the airplane is not flying by itself. Either there's a remote driver, pilot, or there's a pilot personally in the cockpit of the of the airplane moving it. So it's childish to think that matter moves by itself. When we see this great machine called material energy, we have to understand that there's a driver behind it. We may not personally see the driver, like the child may not personally see the driver of the car, but an adult knows that there's a driver in the car. So similarly, when we see this great machine working, we have to accept that there's a driver behind it. I'm a very intelligent driver, powerful driver. For instance, when the sun comes up in the morning, it comes up exactly at a scheduled time. And when the sun sets in the evening, it sets exactly at a given time. So the sun is not arbitrarily going to bed one day at 10 o'clock, and the next day it wakes up because it slept and went to sleep late. It wakes up at 7 instead of 6. Now the sun rises exactly when it's supposed to, when it's predicted, and it sets exactly when it's predicted. Similarly, we're eating food, and without our conscious effort, parts of it are being assimilated into our body through the process of digestion. Parts of it are being eliminated through the process of digestion that are unnecessary. And parts of it may get stuck somewhere in our body. So all this is going on without our conscious intervention, without our intelligent intervention. And therefore, we have to understand that this body is like a machine, a fantastically made machine, and we just happen to be one of the passengers in the body. We don't exactly direct the whole body, just like we cut our finger. We have no idea how it gets healed. But apparently the body works it out, but matter doesn't work anything out. If you cut this table, I don't ask you to cut the table, but if you cut the table will not heal itself. And if you cut a dead body, the dead body will not heal itself. It's only due to the presence of the soul that the body has the energy in order to heal itself. It doesn't do it by itself, it does it because there's the presence of the soul and the supreme soul. And therefore, nothing works independently here. Everything is working by the presence of either the soul and in the whole universe, the supreme soul. That's what animates the dead matter that we see around us. Now, those who are impersonalists, they don't agree with that, and therefore anyone who doesn't accept the existence of the Supreme Soul, or even the difference between matter and the soul, they're called impersonalists. Now, we may wonder that why, if God is here, at least through his energies, and he's present, at least through his awareness, in our heart as a super soul in every atom, is he not also affected by the material energy like we are? So the answer is that God is like the president of a country. That Krishna, or God, well, we should say, if the president of the country goes to a jail to visit the prisoners in the jail, it doesn't mean he's become a prisoner. Probably gives the example of Mahatma Gandhi. He went to visit a jail, or Prabhupada actually went to a jail to speak to the prisoners and do a program there. But that doesn't mean when he went to the jail, he became a prisoner. Similarly, when Krishna and God comes to the material world, it's not that he becomes a prisoner, because he's in charge of the material energy. That he comes to visit in order to plead with the prisoners to rectify themselves and become good citizens so they can become free from their imprisonment. So, those who think that God is like they are, and who don't understand that there is a driver behind the universe, just as they don't understand that there's a driver in our body, and that we're a passenger, they're, according to the Bhagavad Gita, they're called mudhas, or foolish, like a child. So when they have many degrees, a PhD, or whatever, a philosopher, scientist, whatever they may call themselves, but if they don't understand about the driver of the car, whether this body or the universe, then they're foolish like children. Now this sounds very simple, and people will think, oh, this is so simple, you know, what's so important about that? Scientists are doing so many wonderful things. They're, you know, creating cars and computers and things like that. Now the question is, what will your computer do for you at the time of leaving your body? Anyone who has the best computer, if you have a computer with a lot of memory, then you remember Krishna at the time of death. I can't remember Krishna, but I'm leaving with my computer because it remembers Krishna. So we're both going back to the spiritual world because I have this 64 gigabytes of memory in my computer. Or if you have a good car at the time of death, it drives you back to the spiritual world. The time of leaving your body, you and your car drive back to the spiritual world. All the technological development, advancement, may have its use in different ways, but ultimately without the conscious advancement of ourselves to get free from these misconceptions, because it's so simple that our bodies are changing, but we're not changing. But who actually can accept that completely under the influence of the illusory energy? It's very hard, unless we become liberated from the illusory energy, which is controlled by Krishna, even intellectually or theoretically we can understand it, but it doesn't change our experience of the material energy. If we think this body is about to die, we're fearful. First of all, because we don't know where we're going at the time of the death of this body. And the second thing is that we're not conscious of who we are. We don't even know if we like ourselves. Because everyone loves themselves sometimes. But because we don't know who we are, we don't know what we look like. We don't know what actually we're supposed to be doing as a soul. Therefore, the whole material, and all we know is this body, which is going to die. Sorry for the bad news. Sounds pretty pessimistic, doesn't it? Therefore, we're always in a fearful state of mind. And if so, the symptom of being in ignorance is fear. If we're all eternal, then there's nothing to be fearful about. But because we don't accept our eternality, because we haven't realized it, because we're under the influence of the illusory energy, therefore we're always fearful. What's going to happen? And we know it's going to happen. That's why we're fearful, because we know today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, we have to leave this body. And we don't know where we're going, and we can't take anything with us. We can't even take our passport. Therefore, we're always fearful. And the only way of getting free from fear is to become free from illusion. But the only way of becoming free from illusion is to somehow or another get the person who put us under illusion to get us out of illusion. But the person who put us into illusion, we don't believe he exists. It's like someone's a jailkeeper and he has the keys to our prison, and if we just ask him to take us out of prison, he'd gladly do it, but because we don't know that he exists, or we don't like the fact that he exists, or we deny that he exists, therefore we never ask him to take us out. And in some prisons, just like in Denmark, the prisons are so nice that one person was in prison, and the prisons are, you know, like a hotel or something, so they were having a barbecue, the prisoners outside. And one of the prisoners' brother, he took a helicopter to free his brother from the prison. So he landed with the helicopter in the prison, but his brother refused to get into the helicopter because he didn't want to miss the barbecue. So we know that someone has the keys to the prison, but we don't believe in him, we don't know, or we don't know he exists, then we'll never ask him to open the prison. Or if we don't really want to get out of the prison, somehow or another we're convinced that this is a good prison, just like there's birds. They put the bird in the cage, and then the bird gets used to the cage. Free food, doesn't have to pay rent, his water is right by them, a little glass. So the person who's in charge of the bird, who keeps the bird, he opens the cage, the bird walks out, looks around, gets afraid and gets back into the cage again. He won't leave the cage. So most of our philosophy is to convince us that we're eternal and that it's good to be eternal. And that eternal life is not what we imagine it to be. It's a lot of what we can imagine it to be. Modern religions, as I said before, advertises eternal life is something less than a desirable. That you go, you leave your body, you go before God, who has a big scoreboard, as I've said before. Of course, he has an apple he traded in. And this, he punches a few, but he gets your name, what's your name, you know, Govinda Das or Dasi. He looks at the board and says, "Ah, you tried, but it wasn't good enough." And then he picks you up. He says, "Sorry, you know, it's the law." And he throws you into the burning fire. Poof. And all the angels gather in and say, "Wow, did you see that guy burn? Could you throw another one in, God? Boy, this is getting exciting. Throw a couple of them." That one looked like it was blue. You know, see if you can get an orange one. And then finally some soul comes. He punches a few things into the computer. He says, "Hey, good, that was really good, you know." And he shakes your little hand with his big hand. "Not so hard, God, please, you know." Got a little hand there. And then he hands you a little tiny harp. And you're spending the rest of eternity going, "Praise God. Praise God." praise God. And everyone's sitting around, wow. And then finally someone goes to God and goes, God, please, you know, I've been here for how, Krishna knows how long, you know, saying praise God. Could you do me a favor? And God says, sure, anything. Can you do me, throw me into hell? Because at least there's some rock music down there. Sure, why not? Puff. So the conception of eternality, the conception of what we do in eternality, that's generally not very well known, and therefore not very much, people are not very much inclined to work for such an unknown or even undesirable aim of life. Therefore Krishna not only explains about himself, eternality, the method of going towards eternal life, but also how desirable it is, what it's like to live in the spiritual world, in a pure spiritual body, full of pure awareness and pure happiness, eternally, in a loving relationships with Krishna and with everyone else. So, the real point is that all of us are actually part of the same body. We get into the oneness now. We're oneness, we're all part of the same body. Just like, but there's a difference. Just like the whole body, the entire body has many different parts. And one part is the finger. So a finger has a part, it's not the whole body. It would like to think it was the whole body. But it couldn't exist without the rest of the body. So we're just like the finger. Now the finger can't enjoy by itself. It needs the rest of the body to enjoy. But it has its part, and it's useful to the body if it plays its part. Now the body keeps on the finger keeps on helping the body eat, and one finger says, wait a second, I've been working for this body since its existence, I've never got paid anything. I never get to eat anything. I just work all day long feeding the stomach. I quit. I'm going on strike. It refuses to work for the body and says, I'm on strike. Or if there's any rascal, then I'm going to eat it myself. So it smashes the rascal, kind of like tries to get into the rascal. But hopefully the finger wises up. The other fingers say, hey, crazy finger, you know, what are you doing? Gives him a little philosophy. You're part of the whole body. Don't try and be independent. You can't enjoy. Give the food to the stomach. And the stomach's so kind, they'll reciprocate and give you part of its energy in return. Then the finger becomes useful again. Or else it's useless. Similarly, we're all part of Krishna. No one is ever separated from him. Krishna never separated from us, and we can't separate from him. Only we're imagining that we're separated, and therefore we're like the finger trying to enjoy without the rest of the body. Impossible. And instead, the illusory energy, which keeps us in this conception that we're somehow or another independent of Krishna, is always chastising us for our attempts to be independent of Krishna. Now we say, I'm not feel like I'm being chastised, but what do we think old age, disease, and death mean? And then having to take birth again in some species of life. If that's not chastisement enough, then what about the miseries of material existence? Just like the miseries of this body, we can look around, and we can see everyone is in a different posture. And most of the postures are not yoga postures. Because our bodies are uncomfortable. And just by my saying that, I've insulted so many people. And their minds become disturbed. So I'm also one of the miseries. And of course, when you walk outside, it may be a perfect day for some, and maybe not so nice for others, depending. And don't worry, it's not going to last very long. Because whatever the weather is today, it's going to be different tomorrow. And in some places on this planet, during the day, part of the day, they have a hurricane, then they have an earthquake, then they have a flood, and then it's a beautiful day. Who's ever survived? So we also have so many different other problems. And if you're young and healthy, don't worry. Wait a few years and you'll understand what I'm talking about. This is a self-revealing philosophy. So the point is that we have a purpose, and if we fulfill that purpose and become connected with Krishna, we'll connect with everyone else, and then we'll actually feel good. We'll actually get connected with the source of all bliss, all enlightenment eternally, and then we'll be situated in the loving state, in the loving exchanges that we're hankering for in the material world, where it's not possible to experience either security or actual perfect understanding or loving exchanges with anyone, really. Maybe with our dog sometimes, but anyhow, that's a different story. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes. Is there a microphone?
Hare Krishna. You mentioned that by seeing a car, one may think that it drives itself. So somebody may say, now we do have this self-driving Tesla that rides without a driver, and airplanes can go on autopilot. So what would we say about self-driving cars?
Someone must have programmed it to self-drive. And it has to be programmed in such a way as to be changeable and improved, because a lot of these self-driving cars drive you right into another car. So we haven't seen the perfect, or they explode a lot of times. And autopilot, someone must have programmed it, and it also has to be changed somewhat at times. Apparently, they think it's self-driving, but it's always under some control. Anything else? Yes. Here's my plant, by the way, in case no one else.
It sounds
like an honest class. We wanted to.
It sounds like a very pessimistic philosophy that just wait and you will see the body is falling apart and everybody's dying. Isn't it a little bleak?
Yeah, it's really. I try to save the real. I didn't want anyone to walk away depressed. I just gave a little indication what the material energy is like. No, really, I mean, it's a fact. Of course, some people like the rasa of finding out how miserable things are. So they feel, well, I'm in a miserable state, but this person, wow. I can't even begin to imagine how miserable they are. So I'm not so miserable as they are, so I'm doing pretty good. The newspapers, you know, what to speak of me? Just read the newspapers. This person got shot today. This banker stole billions of dollars in this country. These people are all in the hospital. You know, I'm optimistic compared to most of the other communication. But at the end of their communication, they always say, well, this television program's on, so it's not so bad. Or you can buy this, you know, go to this restaurant and forget it. We have something. They always give you some plan where you can get about the miseries. So we're no different from everyone else. The whole material world is driven by fear. And we say, don't worry about anything, you know. You're going to all live forever. You're going to be actually, every day is going to be happier. You're going to become more, your body's going to grow younger. even if you have to die, which is rare in this world, you know, you'll go to the heavenly planets and enjoy there even more than you're enjoying now. People think, wow, I like this philosophy. No, the whole material world is driven by fear. Even Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavad Gita that about birth, death, old age, the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease. Without understanding the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease, there is no impetus for spiritual life. So for spiritual life, there's a certain amount of fear. You have to put the fear of God, fire and brimstone. It has to be there, or else no one takes it seriously. Just like now they have fear, this virus is going to come and kill you all. Take shelter of us. So they're also, they have the whole world full of fear. Turning on the television, what's the latest fear? Thing, news about fear. Oh my God, it's worse than I thought. Put a double lock on the door now. Spray the house three times. So we're motivating people partly by fear. We have the stick and we have the carrot. We say, here's a carrot. If you don't take the carrot, then we give you the stick. So that's how the whole world works. Either for spiritual life or for material life. One side, Krishna is saying the world is miserable, temporary, etc. And the other side says, this is another blissful world. Which one do you want? So we have to give them the alternative. Not that there's a blissful world. And this world, well, who knows what it's about? We have no idea. Maybe it's blissful too. I haven't checked out. But. So both things have to be there. The carrot and the stick, or else the donkey doesn't move. Yes. Did you?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for your lecture. You were mentioning how, in fact, we are all part of one body, and the part that we're going to, the unity, not so much in the diversity. And I'm wondering, we are our eternal identity is as souls. However, we have like so many different cells in our bodies. Do this each and every cell also have like a soul? So we're like
the good
like
cells some, have souls.
Like sum of we're like the sum of many souls, or
no? We are ourselves. We're an independent soul, but we're the supreme soul in this body. Mm-hmm. We're the supreme passenger. But there are other souls. There's so many worms in our body. There's so many parasites. There's even the cells, if they go through the process of being born, growing, reproducing, diminishing, and then finally disappearing, there must be a soul there that's doing it. Because it's by his energy, by the energy of that soul, that the body is going through these transformations. Just like this table doesn't have a soul, so it doesn't go through the same transformations. It doesn't reproduce. You don't walk in here one day and you see two tables because it gave birth to another table. No, because the soul's there, therefore it goes through transformations, including in the if a cell goes through those transformations, there must have been a soul there.
So whenever there's some discord and disharmony within the cells, within our bodies, this can be hurting us, right? So even if us as individual souls have some disagreements and disharmonies, this is hurting Krishna?
When, I don't understand, in the body?
In the body, if like different cells are in disharmony with each other,
yeah.
This is hurting us as
well. Well, certainly
soul.
Hurting the body.
Yes, I mean, yes.
But, you know, that's why that's called disease.
Mm-hmm.
When you eat, when because each organ or organs, they have different cells, and they're working, supposedly working together. But when there's a disbalance in the body, usually due to indigestion, especially due to the soul, not, for instance, if the soul dislikes part of its body, and starts sending negative energy to that part of the body, then the whole, because of that negative energy, the whole, all the cells become depressed. The head soul doesn't like us, you know, we're bad, we're not doing it. And then it gets diseased. It loses its enthusiasm to live. It stops eating. It stops, you know, reproducing. It gets depressed. And then you have a problem. It's called disease.
Does us as a society?
No, I'm talking about the body. The body may be the macrocosm, microcosm, and the macrocosm. Mm-hmm. Just like if there's certain foods, mm-hmm. for instance, you take the liver, mm-hmm. what they call the liver. Now the liver has a certain energy to it because in order to do a work, it has to digest food. So it has to have a certain amount of fire. So what we eat, and fire is depending upon, you know, a balance. Now if we eat the wrong foods, for instance, we eat ice cold, well of course ice cream is exception on Sunday. But we keep on eating ice cream, and the fiery, you know, it's like when you pour ice on fire. Then, well, first the ice starts to melt, but if you put too much ice or ice cream onto the fire, then eventually the fire gets out, and all you got left is a bunch of melted ice cream. So, if we keep on feeding the wrong things to the body, or then it creates an imbalance in that part of the body, and then we get what we call disease, because that part, that function doesn't work the same way anymore, because we're adding energies that are incompatible with that function of the body. And then our digestion goes down, and because digestion goes down, therefore the other parts of the body don't get nutrients, and then there's a cycle of downgrading of the body. The body gets weaker and weaker and weaker. So, the body depends upon the soul, the main soul ourselves, of course. We're the main soul right now. We're the chief soul.
Mm-hmm.
Head soul. Honcho, as they said, big honcho in the body. And it depends upon us to have intelligence, what to eat, what to think, what to do to keep the rest of the body in harmony so it doesn't get sick and diseased, and prematurely we have to leave it because it doesn't work anymore. So that depends upon us to understand how the body works.
So in the macrocosm, in our society, would you say that this nourishing food is the nice cooperation?
Krishna has divided the society into intelligent people, people with brains for managing, people with brains for caring for the produce and production, and people who can assist. But if they don't cooperate with each other and they compete with each other, then they're doomed. Just like if your head competes with your arms compete with your stomach, and the stomach competes with the leg, you're doomed. They're supposed to cooperate, not compete with each other.
Thank you.
All right. Hala, Grandaraj, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Ki Jai.